The following message is brought to you by the Ezra Institute for Contemporary Christianity and was recorded at Westminster Chapel in Toronto. To learn more about the Ezra Institute's mission to advance the Lordship of Christ, please visit www.ezrainstitute.ca.
Our first scripture reading this morning is from the book of Psalms, Psalm 26. Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity. And I have trusted in the Lord without wavering. Prove me, O Lord, and try me. Test my heart and my mind. For your steadfast love is before my eyes, and I walk in your faithfulness. I do not sit with men of falsehood, nor do I consort with hypocrites. I hate the assembly of evildoers, and I will not sit with the wicked. I wash my hands in innocence, and go around your altar, O Lord, proclaiming thanksgiving aloud and telling all your wondrous deeds. O Lord, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. Do not sweep my soul away with sinners, nor my life with bloodthirsty men, in whose hands are evil devices and whose right hands are full of bribes. But as for me, I shall walk in my integrity. Redeem me and be gracious to me. My foot stands on level ground. In the great assembly, I will bless the Lord. And our second reading is from the book of Acts, chapter 2 and verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, my brothers and sisters. Let me begin with a prayer from Psalm 119. I'll pray verses 17 and 18. Let's pray. Deal bountifully with your servants, that we may live and keep your word. Open our eyes, that we may behold wondrous things out of your law. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we ask that by the Holy Spirit you would write the words of your law upon our hearts. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning we are concluding our series, which has been called Searching for Truth. Over the last few weeks, we've been basically trying to give you a simple, clear presentation of the Christian faith. What is Christianity all about? What is it that Christians believe? That's what we've been considering week after week. And the last two sermons have to do in many ways with the fact that the Christian faith is not something that's theoretical or abstract. It's not a set of ideas. The Christian faith is something that's applied. It's practiced. It's lived. It's lived in a community. That's why last week we considered the church. And Pastor Scott helped us recognize the importance of the church for Christianity, for the Christian faith. And he mentioned last week that this was a big topic. And I've got a big topic today. The Christian life, the normal Christian life is the topic that I have. And there's a lot you could say about that, actually. So I see the time there. It's 11:30. Don't worry. I know some of you have got Mother's Day lunches to get to and whatnot. This isn't going to be an hour. I promise you that. So I'll keep it fairly brief, but basically what I want to do is think about this question, what does the normal Christian life look like, in two parts. So the first part is just simply an autobiography of my own life. I don't want to talk abstractly or theoretically about the Christian life. So how is it that I'm living the Christian life? What does it look like in my life? And secondly, I want to consider the verse from Acts that Aaron read for us, Acts 2:42. We read this about the early Christians, the first generation of believers. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayers. That'll be the main part of my sermon, just considering those four things. What does it mean to be devoted to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers? But first, just a little bit about myself. I've been a Christian for 31 years now. And actually, one of my earliest memories is when I was sitting on the front steps of our house in Cochabamba, Bolivia. I was born in South America. And I remember very clearly my mom sharing the gospel with me, telling me about Jesus, telling me about the need to repent of my sin, that Jesus is my Savior, that He died and rose again for me. And I just remember it clear as day, just something almost clicking. And I knew this was true. And I felt a real sense of joy about this. And I knew that what my mom was saying to me was right. It was true. That was 31 years ago. And I have had an assurance, an abiding sense of God's steadfast love and faithfulness ever since. I don't have a dramatic testimony of rebellion and all of this stuff. 31 years of God's faithfulness to me. And quite frankly, I think that's a pretty great testimony. I have known God's steadfast love and faithfulness. And today is Mother's Day, and my mom shared the gospel with me. And that is one of the ways that I know that God has been faithful to me and that He loves me, because of my mom, and also because of my wife, Megan. So rightly, we celebrate them today. The Bible says that the man is the head of the house. But listen to what Proverbs 12:4 says. An excellent wife is the crown of her husband. So the man is the head of the home, yes, but the wife is the crown of the husband. And I know that God has loved me and been faithful to me because of my mom and my wife. And I think anybody that knows my mom, Wilda, or my wife, Megan, knows that they are indeed crowns on our heads. So just a shout out to my mom and to Megan. Now, I mentioned I've been a Christian for 31 years now. That's a long time. And I've had lots of time to think about what does it mean to be a Christian. I've also done a lot of studies, and in my studies I've thought about this question. What is a Christian? What's the normal Christian life look like? And I've read a lot of church history, particularly the monastic tradition. I've read a lot of the monastic writings, and I like the monastic writings. There's lots of interesting stuff there. There's some helpful stuff there. And there was a time where I was really impressed by this. I'll give you an example. There was a book written by somebody named Athanasius in the 4th century called The Life of Anthony. Anthony was a man who lived in Egypt, who left everything and went out into the desert to live a life of spiritual discipline and solitude, to pray, to fast, to contemplate God and seek His face there. And this was an international bestseller, number one on the New York Times bestsellers list, believe it or not, The Life of Anthony. It was written in Greek, translated into Latin, spread all over the world. Everybody was reading this and getting excited by it. And lots of people thought, this is what the Christian life is all about, what Anthony did. So people left their jobs, they left their families, and they went out into the desert. And monasticism became a central part of Christianity all through the centuries after that. And many of the monks were the ones who were writing about the Christian life. And so they're writing about the spiritual disciplines, they're writing about fasting and vigilance, they're writing about the importance of solitude and spending lots of time in prayer and contemplation. And the goal of all of this was to have kind of a mystical experience, a mystical union of God, where you escape everything, you escape the world, and your mind is united with God's mind, and there you are, in the state of mystical union with Christ, with the Trinity. And you have all kinds of descriptions of what this mystical union looks like, and some of it's pretty exciting. However, is this, in fact, what the Christian life is all about? Well, I don't think so. The Christian life is not a monastic life. It's not a mystical life. And if you keep reading in church history, eventually you'll get to the 16th and 17th century, and you'll discover the Puritans. Now, the Puritans are the people to read if you want to learn something about the Christian life. Because all of the good stuff that you find in the writing of the monks, in the mystical writings of the medieval church, you find the same stuff in the Puritans. You do. I've read both. It's there. However, the Puritans apply it to everyday normal life. They apply it to the family. What does it mean to be a Christian husband? What does it mean to be a Christian father, a Christian wife, a Christian mother? What does the Christian family look like? What does it mean to be a Christian businessman, a Christian plumber, a Christian electrician, whatever, you name it. They have thought about that, and they've written about it. So all of the good stuff from the history of the church, it's retained in the Puritans, and they apply it to the everyday, normal Christian life. So I recommend reading the Puritans. If you want to learn something about the Christian life, don't read Bonaventure, read Richard Baxter. Now, there's a wonderful little writing, a little text from the 17th century written by, I think he was an Anglican minister named Richard Geary, and it's called A Character Sketch of an English Puritan or Nonconformist. It's just 4 pages, and it just tells you what was a Puritan? What did their life look like? And you can actually read that, and it's a good description of what the Christian, the normal Christian life looks like. And there's a sentence in this short character sketch that I like. Geary says this about the Puritan, about the Christian. He accounted religion an engagement of duty, that the best Christian should be the best husband, the best wife, the best parent, the best child, the best employer, the best employee, the best politician, the best citizen, so that the doctrine of God might be adorned and not blasphemed. Christianity, Christian faith, is not just an aspect of your life. It's not just a part of your life. There's certain things that you do that are Christian. There's Christian activities that you do. And then you do other things. You play sports. You watch TV. You go to work Monday to Friday. That's not the right view of the Christian life. Christianity doesn't apply to certain parts of your life. Prayer and reading the Bible, etc. It has to do with all of your life. And the Christian faith informs everything you do. Listen to what Paul says in Colossians 3, verse 23. Whatever you do, he says, work at it with all your heart. This is what Geary means when he's talking about the Puritans. They wanted to be the best of everything. Whatever you do, Paul says, work at it with all your heart, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. Whatever you do, do it with all your heart as to the Lord. You're a servant of Christ, 24/7, in your home, when you're playing sports, when you're at school, in your workplace. Do it with all your heart as to the Lord. You are the Lord's servant. And what's the reason for this? So that the doctrine of God might be adorned. Think about that. You are a jewel on the bride of Christ. That's your calling. So that she may shine. You represent the church wherever you go. You represent God's people because you represent Christ. So that the doctrine of God, the gospel, might be adorned. Now let me personalize this. Just 2 aspects of my life. We heard there that the Christian should be the best husband, should be the best worker. So, what does it mean to be the best husband then? What does that look like for me as a Christian and as a husband? I was reading another Puritan this week. His name's Matthew Henry. And in his commentary on Genesis chapter 2, he says this about the creation of Eve. The woman was made of a rib out of the side of Adam, not made out of his head to rule over him, nor out of his feet to be trampled upon by him, but out of his side, to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected by him, near to his heart to be loved by him. Isn't that a wonderful way of thinking about that? The rib from the side, equal to him, under the arm so that she may be protected by him, close to the heart that she may be loved by him. And this is what Peter says about the faithful Christian husband. To be a faithful Christian means being a faithful husband. And in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul says that the calling of the Christian husband is to be to your wife as Christ is to the church. That means you're called to lay down your life as Christ laid down his life. That means you're called to nourish and cherish your wife, just as Christ nourishes and cherishes the church. Now, the word that we have there that is translated cherish, it's actually a rare word in the Bible. We don't see it very often. It has the idea of caring with tender love. And we see it in other parts of the Bible with reference to mother birds and the way that they care for their baby birds. This is the kind of love that a husband ought to show his wife, nourish and cherish. Think of the book of Ruth. If you've read Ruth, think of the way that Boaz is presented in that book. Here is an example of a Christian husband, Boaz. He nourishes Ruth. He shows her this care, this tender love. And at a key moment in the book, Ruth responds to Boaz this way. She says, "You are gracious to me, for you comforted me and you spoke tenderly to me." Now, this should be the hope of every Christian husband, that his wife responds to him that way. "You're gracious to me, you comfort me, you speak tenderly to me." So, to be a faithful Christian means being a faithful Christian husband, a faithful Christian man. What about work? Well, I recognize that my work is a bit different than your work. I'm called to be a pastor. That's my work. That's my job. However, I'm called to do it with all my heart, as to the Lord. Now, you may think, well, obviously you're a pastor, as to the Lord. But no matter, whatever your job is, whatever your line of work is, do it with all your heart, as to the Lord. Now, for me as a pastor, two of my primary responsibilities are teaching and preaching and providing pastoral care. Now, what God requires of me is that I do that with all my heart, as His servant. I'm a servant of God's Word. That means I don't just scribble down a few notes on Saturday night and come up here to preach. No, I faithfully and with discipline prepare sermons. Or if I teach a Bible study on Wednesday night, I don't just throw something together at the last minute. So I'm called to do that with all my heart. As a pastor, I am charged with the care of souls, as the book of Hebrews says. So that means I need to be faithfully and I need to be disciplined in praying for the members of this congregation and caring for them. Now, that's my job as a pastor. But whatever your job may be, whatever it is, do it with all your heart as to the Lord. Now, I've talked just a couple of aspects of my life. Of course, I could say lots more. And I wasn't sure about doing this, but I think I will. This week, I want you, if just set aside some time, to just write a little one-page sketch of your own life. What does the Christian life look like for you? Where you live, in your home, at your school, at your work? What does it look like for you to be a Christian there? What does it look like for you to live there and be a dad or a son or a student or an employee or an employer with all your heart, as to the Lord? Now, this is what I wasn't sure about doing, but I am going to go ahead and do it. Write it down and send it to me, and I'll read over it, and we can get together and talk about that. Now, I don't expect, 280 people are going to do that. If that happens, great, great. But do it. That's an invitation to do that. So, this is the Christian life. It's everything we do with all our hearts as to the Lord. Now, what about Acts 2, verse 42? Let's turn to that now. I think these are four ways in which we can demonstrate our faithfulness as Christians and which inform and shape our Christian lives. And we've got four things that are listed here. The apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayers. Luke says that the early Christians were devoted to this. And the word that's translated devoted here has the idea of it's an intense word. It has the idea of a steadfast, single-minded commitment to a certain course of action. And in the presence of opposition and hostility. So pursuing something with persistence in the face of opposition. And what's the opposition? Well, we read about it in Acts 2, verse 40. There we're told that after Peter preached that sermon, that famous sermon on the day of Pentecost, Luke tells us, "And with many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, 'Save yourselves from this crooked generation.'" So the early Christians were devoted in the midst of a crooked generation. Now, let's also remember what happened at Pentecost. There was the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to be talking about the need to be devoted to these four things. But I'm not saying in that the Christian life is just a matter of pulling yourself up by your bootstraps. You know, on your own initiative, you need to muster up the strength and give it your all in these areas. Because it's the work of the Spirit that regenerates us, that gives us a new heart, that gives us ears to hear what God's Word says to us. It's the secret work of the Spirit in our lives, day by day, which sanctifies us, which conforms us to the image of Christ. Now, Paul says in Philippians 1, verse 6, he says this, "I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of Christ Jesus." He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of Christ Jesus. This is a reference to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. He is the one who is conforming us to the image of Christ, day by day, continually, oftentimes in hidden ways, secret ways. However, if you look back on your life, and I hope you can look back on your life and see this, you'll see how far you've come. You'll recognize the work of the Spirit in your life. I can say, and I hope you can say too, I'm not the same man I was 10 years ago or 5 years ago. It's the work of the Spirit in our lives. However, that doesn't mean that the Christian life is just passive. You know, I'm just going to sit here and do nothing and let the Spirit work. No, the early Christians were devoted to these things, a single-minded commitment to these things. So the Christian life is active. The Christian life, we're at work in the Christian life, even as the Spirit is at work in us. So let me just consider these four things. First, the apostles' teaching. The Christian life is a life devoted to the apostles' teaching. Now, what do we mean by this? What is the apostles' teaching? Well, we have it in the book of Acts itself. We have the apostles' teaching right there, so we can read it. Acts chapter 2 is a sermon of Peter. That's his teaching. That's the apostles' teaching. So this is gospel teaching. This is teaching about Christ. This is teaching about repentance and faith in Christ. But it's not gospel teaching in a narrow sense. Listen to what we read, or what Paul says in Acts chapter 20. He says to the Ephesians, "I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." This is what the apostles were teaching, the whole counsel of God. And we read in the book of Acts that they were teaching from the Scriptures, which were the Old Testament. And then their teaching became Scripture itself, the New Testament. So, what does the apostles' teaching mean? It's simply a reference to the Bible. The Old Testament, the New Testament, the Word of God. To be a Christian is to be devoted to God's Word. This means learning God's Word. To be devoted to teaching means that you are learning. God's Word is both that which sustains us in the Christian life and that which guides us in the Christian life. Think of these two passages from the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 8, verse 3, God says, "Man does not live by bread alone, but lives by every word that comes from the mouth of God." It sustains us. It guides us. A famous verse from Psalm 119, verse 105, "Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." God's word sustains us and God's word guides us. Now, if we're not devoted to God's word, the implication is we are going to die and we're going to be in darkness. If we're not feeding on God's word, if we're not walking in the light of God's word, we need to learn God's word. We need to know God's word. The prophet Hosea says that God says through Hosea, "My people are destroyed because of a lack of knowledge. They don't know, therefore they are perishing." But what does it mean to know the Bible, to have knowledge of the apostles' teaching? Is this some sort of a scholarly or intellectual thing? Are we simply reading it and studying it and accumulating intellectual data from Scripture? Well, no, we need to have a biblical understanding of knowledge, of what it means to know. And in the Bible, knowledge is relational. To know God is to love God. To know God is to be in relationship with God. It's to obey God. And this is the key. Knowledge of Scripture requires obedience. If you want to know and understand Scripture, you have to trust and obey Scripture. Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. Jesus said, "If you continue to follow my teaching, "You are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Notice the order there. If you continue to follow my teaching, if you obey what I'm saying, then you are truly my disciples, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You can't have knowledge of Scripture, you can't be devoted to the apostles' teaching if you're not obeying Scripture, if you're not obeying God's Word. And there's no real understanding of Scripture unless you trust it and obey it, God's Word to us. I think I've said this before, but even just think of the English word understanding. You know, just have it there in your mind's eye. It's a compound word. There's two words there, standing and under. So if we are to know God's Word, if we're to understand God's Word, we have to stand under it. That means submitting to God's Word in faith and in obedience. This is what it means to be devoted to the apostles' teaching. So the Christian life is a life devoted to the apostles' teaching, to the Word of God. Listening to God's Word, trusting God's Word, obeying God's Word. And I think Luke puts that first before he talks about the fellowship or the breaking of the bread or the prayers, because it's the apostles' teaching, it's God's Word, which defines and governs everything else. The fellowship is defined and governed by God's Word. The breaking of bread is defined and governed by God's Word. The prayers are defined and governed by God's Word. Now the second thing that we see there, the fellowship. The normal Christian life is a life that's devoted to fellowship. Pastor Scott helpfully showed this to us last week, the centrality of the church for Christianity, for the normal Christian life. There is no such thing as churchless Christianity. It just simply doesn't exist. There's no such thing as churchless Christianity. To be a Christian is to be a member of the church. They were devoted to the fellowship. Now again, this isn't some sort of an abstract or romantic thing, being devoted to the fellowship. This isn't a commitment to some kind of doctrine of the church. This isn't a commitment to the mystical body or kind of the spiritual relationship that we all have with one another. That's not what's being talked about here. The word that we have in Greek is probably a word that you've heard before, koinonia. Koine simply means that which is common. The fellowship that is being talked about here, it's not some romantic or idealized thing. It is concrete, daily shared life with one another. It's very earthy, it's very messy. Now remember what Paul said about the nature of this fellowship. It is so intimate that it's like we're one body, members of one another. And again, Pastor Scott helpfully showed us the significance of that last week. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 26, given that we are such a fellowship that we're one body, the body of Christ, he says, if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Again, being devoted to the fellowship is not some vague notion of a commitment to the universal church or the mystical body. If one member suffers, we all suffer. If one member is honored, we all rejoice. It's a reference to this fellowship right here. Look around. It's a devotion to this fellowship, to this body. When one of us suffers, we all suffer together. When one of us is honored, we all rejoice together. Not some vague idea of all Christians all over the world. Of course, we grieve when we hear about other Christians suffering. But it's a reference to this fellowship right here, this congregation. Practical application of this. I read another verse from Paul. Romans 12, verse 13. Paul says, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Contribute to the needs of the saints. The word that Paul uses there is the same word that we have translated fellowship in Acts chapter 2. What Paul is saying here is be in fellowship with the needs of the saints. Share in the needs of the fellowship, of the congregation. If someone in the congregation, if a member of the congregation is in need, that's not their need, it's your need. When one of us is in need, we're in need. And we respond to those needs as if we're responding to our own needs. That's the way Paul sees it. Contribute to the needs of the saints. That means share in the needs of the saints. Their needs are your needs. And if we read on in Acts chapter 2, after verse 42, we read this is precisely what the early Christians were doing. When somebody was in need, somebody would share with that person so they wouldn't be in need. It's a very practical expression of the fellowship that we have. Now, devotion to the fellowship also means bearing with one another. Bearing with one another. Listen to what Colossians 3:12 says. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another as if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Being devoted to the fellowship means bearing with one another. Being a committed member of this fellowship, belonging to this fellowship, it can be hard work. Sometimes it's painful. This is why Paul says we need to be clothed in with compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience. Because we need these things. Sometimes we will have to bear with one another. Sometimes we'll have to forgive one another. Now, I see two temptations at work here. And I think the song that we sang is very helpful because it begins by saying, let me serve you and let me have the grace to let you serve me. Now, the first temptation, I think, is to avoid fellowship because we don't want ourselves to be a burden on other people. We don't want other people to know about the sins that we're struggling with. We don't want to burden other people with our needs. So we keep at a distance. Well, I think this is why Paul says we need humility. At the root of it, it's pride that prevents us from actually engaging in the fellowship and being devoted to the fellowship of the church. Because we don't want to be a burden to other people and we don't want other people to know about our problems. But let's face it. And Pastor Trevor has mentioned this in his prayer. There's a long list of needs that we have. We all have different needs. We all struggle with different sins. We need to have the grace to let others serve us, to let others carry us, to bear with us. Now, the other temptation is that we won't want to be a servant to others. We don't want to put up with others. We don't like the fact that other people are a burden on us. So again, we'll keep our distance. You know, this guy and his problems can just have his problems. Why is that my problem? Why do I need to shoulder his concerns? Why do I have to put up with his bad attitude or his whatever it is that's annoying you or bugging you or burdening you about this other person? Well, Paul says, no, you need to be devoted to the fellowship. That means letting others bear with you and bearing with one another. Now, all of this means, quite frankly, that we need more than 15, 20 minutes on a Sunday morning chatting over coffee downstairs. I think all of us are pretty great down there. I mean, usually there's a very happy spirit, and that's great. On a Sunday morning, I'm at my best. Of course I'm at my best. Everybody is, you know, we're all getting along, and that's great. However, learning to bear with one another means spending a bit more time with one another. And we need to spend a bit more time with one another. It means opening up your home, having people over. This is what being devoted to the fellowship requires. Paul says, seek to show hospitality. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. This brings us to the third thing. To be a Christian is to be devoted to the breaking of bread. Now, I think there are two things that are in view here. This is a reference to the Lord's Supper. The early Christians were devoted to the celebration of the Lord's Supper. And boy, would I love to spend some time talking about what it means to be devoted to the Lord's Supper. But it's 12 o'clock, so I'm not going to do that. There is another thing that's in view here, so I'll just spend a few minutes on that. This is just a reference to meals, to eating in general. There's a twofold reference here, the Lord's Supper, but just breaking bread in general. So this means a devotion to eating. It sounds strange. But it is. Look at Acts 2:42-47. This is how this passage concludes. and day by day attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. When it says they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread, what that means is they devoted themselves to receiving their food with glad and sincere hearts, praising God. This tells us something about the normal, everyday Christian life. It's a life in which we engage everything we do with our whole hearts and with a glad and sincere heart. All of the mundane stuff, whatever it is, the stuff you don't like doing, do it with a glad and sincere heart, and in particular, eating. Receive your food with a glad and sincere heart. The Bible talks about food all over the place. Do you know there are 1,500 references to food in the Old Testament alone? 1,500 references to food. And just think of what you know of the Gospels, the life of Christ. Meals were important. The early church, meals are important. Paul talks about meals, food. So meal times are central to the Christian life and how you think about your meal times. We need to eat our meals, receive our food daily with glad and sincere hearts. We read in Psalm 26 that Aaron read for us that David proclaimed thanksgiving aloud and spoke of the wondrous deeds of the Lord. And meal times are an opportunity to do precisely this, to express thanksgiving and to talk about the wondrous deeds of the Lord. I mean, quite simply, the food on the table is a reminder of the fact that we depend on God, and it's evidence of the fact that He provides for us. Well, this is a source of thanksgiving. It's also a reminder of the fact that we don't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So consider reading the Bible every time you sit down to have a meal with your family. You can feed on both material food and spiritual food. And remember what Paul said, seek to show hospitality. Open up your home, have people over for dinner. Eat together. Eat together with glad and sincere hearts. This is an aspect of being devoted to the fellowship of the congregation. So as you're chatting over coffee or whatever downstairs, start making plans. Have people over. What are you doing next Friday night, Saturday? What are you doing today? Come over, let's eat together. And it's an opportunity then to talk about the wondrous things that are happening in your life. What's God doing? It's also a time where you can start to open up and share about your needs. Pray with me. I need you to bear this with me. So to be a Christian is to be devoted to the breaking of bread. And finally, the normal Christian life is a life that is devoted to prayer. Now, broadly speaking, I think we can see this as a life that is oriented towards God in worship. And again, this is what Paul has in view when he says, whatever you do, do it with all your heart as to the Lord, before the Lord, for the Lord. If I can refer to one of those monks again, Saint Benedict, or just Benedict, we're all saints, referred to the monastic life as a life of work and prayer. And what he meant by that is the two are always together. You're working and you're praying. So in one sense, yes, everything we do is oriented towards God and is prayerful in that sense. However, it also just means specifically those moments of prayer. When you pray by yourself, when you pray with your family, when you pray with God's people in the congregation. To be a Christian is to be devoted to prayer. And it's to be devoted to prayer precisely within the midst of a generation which is crooked, just as the early Christians were. And I don't have to convince you of the fact that we live in such a generation. We see the crookedness all around us. Now, the early Christians, in the midst of such a crooked generation, were devoted to prayer. And remember that devotion has the idea of persevering, of pursuing something in the face of opposition. So they were committed to prayer in the face of opposition. And we read about this in the book of Acts, that the apostles were being arrested, thrown into prison. In one instance, they're released and they join the other believers. And we read in Acts chapter 4 that they gathered together, they lifted up their voices to pray to God. And this is what they prayed. Now, Lord, look upon their threats, the threats of our opponents, and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders are performed through the holy name of your servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. Now we need to, in this fellowship, be a people who are committed to prayer, because we need to be a people who are filled with the Holy Spirit in the midst of a crooked generation, who are united with one heart and mind, and who speak the word of God boldly in the midst of a crooked generation. Now, for the last year and a half, I've been praying that specific prayer for you and for me, that we would be able to speak the word of God with boldness. And I recognize, okay, I don't have trouble speaking the word of God with Scott and Joe, you know, day to day here. But I recognize that you do in your workplaces. And this is why we need to be devoted to prayer, so we can be filled with the Spirit, united with one heart and one mind. I recognize that the challenges you place in your workplace and you face in your workplace are my challenges too, because we're one body. And pray for boldness to speak the word of God with boldness. So, I submit to you, this is what, at a minimum, we should be devoted to live the normal Christian life. Devoted to the apostles teaching the word of God, devoted to the fellowship, devoted to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers. So we need to be devoted to listening, to hearing, to trusting, to obeying God's word. Remember what Jesus said, if you follow my teaching, if you obey my word, then you are truly my disciples, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. We need to be devoted to the fellowship, not in a mystical way, to this fellowship, to one another right here. And remember that song that we sang. We are pilgrims on the journey. We are brothers on the road. We are here to help each other walk the mile and bear the load. I will hold the Christ light for you in the night of your fear. I will hold my hand out to you and speak the peace you long to hear. I will weep when you are weeping. When you laugh, I'll laugh with you. I will share your joy and sorrow till we've seen this journey through. That's what it means to be devoted to the fellowship. It means we're devoted also to the breaking of bread. Just the day by day, normal engagements of life, we do so with a glad and sincere heart. And especially at mealtime, receive your food with a glad and sincere heart, praising God. And finally, we need to be devoted to prayer. In the midst of a crooked generation, we need to be devoted to prayer so that we may be filled with the Holy Spirit, that we may be united in one heart and mind, that we may speak the word of God with boldness. And notice how Acts chapter 2 concludes, the last sentence of the chapter. We read this, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Now I read this as a promise. If we devote ourselves to trusting and obeying God's word, to the fellowship, that means this fellowship right here, one another, to the breaking of bread and to the prayers, this is what will happen. God will add to our number daily those who are being saved. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the testimonies of your word. Thank you for the testimony of this first generation of believers. And we pray that by your Holy Spirit, as we devote our lives with one heart and mind to the Lord Jesus Christ, that we too would be a people who, in the midst of a crooked generation, find favor. And we pray that you would add to our number daily those who are being saved. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message brought to you by the Ezra Institute for Contemporary Christianity. Please feel free to share it with friends, but do not charge for or alter the material in any way without the express written consent of the EICC. Thank you.